Long since she's checking this out too now, Tennessee.
Awesome. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. We'll sing it again. Ready? But grow in grace, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow in grace, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Now and forever, amen, amen. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Now and forever, amen. But grow in grace, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow in grace, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, that's our memory verse for today, 2 Peter 3:18. Hopefully you have it in your head now. And if not, we're going to sing it one more time when we're done anyway. So, all right, in your booklets there, you should be on page number 5. Should be on page number 5. What does God expect of me? What does God expect of me? Page number 5, preliminary study number 2. We're going to look at this study here, and we'll probably get done a few minutes early, I think. Who knows?
I did do it. I didn't think I got it done this week, but I did.
You did. Very well. Very well. That's good. Now, next week is going to be a little more challenging. You have to spend a little more time. And I actually don't have it filled out in my book yet for next week. So I'm going to obviously go through that, and I have to look up all the passages and make sure that we have them. I'm going to try, Lord willing, next week to have them on the wall here, so that as we're going through passage after passage quickly, I'll have them right there. But that does not take away everybody's responsibility to do their own study and fill it out during the week. All right, first verse we're dealing with is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, first passage anyways. Says to read it carefully. This is, what does God expect of me? John chapter 3, children. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Let's pray, and we'll look at the passages here. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this privilege, Father, to come before you in prayer, to open your word this morning. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would meet with us. We pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would just teach us these simple truths, and then, Father, meet with us in the morning service as well. Father, we pray that you'd be with all those who are on their way, who are getting ready. And Lord, I pray that you would just give them the necessary time needed, and Father, get them here safely. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do today as you meet with us, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. According to the Bible, another term for becoming a Christian is to be
born
again. Very good. And then verse 6 teaches two births. a physical and a spiritual birth. There where it says, if a man, or in verse number 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. This is referring back to, the verse before it, where it says, where Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some will say that this water here is speaking of water baptism, but he very clearly clarifies what he's talking about in the next verse. He says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That water birth is your birth. When you, you know, the water breaks and you come out, that's your birth. That's your fleshly birth. And then you must be born of the spirit, born again. So, physical and spiritual births. First Peter chapter number 2. First Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. This is, let's see here, it says, as a new Christian, to what does the scripture liken you? A newborn babe. All right. What? What's that? Baby?
Baby.
That's good. Newborn baby.
Little Y, 78.
Newborn baby. Hey. You're close. All right. The next one we look at, 2 Peter chapter 3:18. We just sung that. It's our memory verse. That, by the way, it doesn't say it in the book that it's our memory verse. I just made it our memory verse for today. That's the bonus memory verse. Praise the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. See? You guys already have memorized, right?
Uh-huh.
All right. Okay, so you cannot do much as a spiritual baby, but God does, what does God expect you to do? There we go. To grow in grace. Grow in grace. All right, so we can do some things as babies, or as babes. We can desire the sincere milk of the Word. We can follow the basic principles of the Bible, but God expects us to grow in grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Right, Emmeline? God expects you to grow in grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. By the way, if you guys have like questions or comments or whatever along the way here, especially in this study because it's pretty short, feel free to discuss things and comment and so forth. We can have a discussion. The unfortunate thing is those who are following us at home will not be able to hear you unless I walk over there and then I'm off the screen. I moved the camera over here instead of back there so that for two reasons. One, over there it was really, really pixelized and all you could see was like a fog of me up here. And over here, or over there also, we have a few people that are here on Sunday mornings that don't like to be in the camera. So I thought, well, it'll just hit the side of me over here, but it'll also get the screen if we have something up on the screen and it's a little clearer. But I'm looking at it here on my phone to control it, like hit stop and go and so forth. So anyhow, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So what does the Lord call the Christian who does not, or who doesn't grow spiritually?
Carnal.
Carnal. That's right. Carnal. Does anybody know what carnal means? Of course, does anybody know it? Like the literal like what the word carnal like literally means? Yeah.
The things that you dip in.
What?
Apples that you dip in. Not caramel.
Everybody speaks Spanish. Fleshly or worldly?
Fleshly, yes. Carne is flesh.
Right.
Carne in Spanish is meat or flesh, and then in Greek, you know, you got the same idea. But and even in English back then, carnal has to do with the flesh or the meat, the body, so to speak. So when we talk about the carnal man or we talk about being carnal, it's fleshly, which is not very useful because the flesh decays. And did you have something? Oh, are you just spelling something out?
I was spelling out carnival.
Carnival, yes. Carnival is a fleshly place. It's a place that excites the flesh.
Telling you exactly what it's there for.
That's exactly right. Carnival, the carnival is for the flesh.
Right.
Yeah. It is a opportunity to try to appetize the flesh or
specifically for that. For that. Mm-hmm.
Yes, Emily. All right, next one here. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, the little marker thing in my Bible is not going to work for next week. I'm pretty sure we have a whole lot more passages to go to than I have markers to put all the way around the outside. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Say, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the fullness, I'm sorry, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So, into what does the Lord want his children to grow? It says to use your own words. I'll tell you what I said. I said a mature believer to be conformed into the image of Christ. Anybody have anything else? Yes, sir.
But that we may grow in knowledge and faith, that we may grow in knowledge and faith in Christ.
That we may grow in knowledge and faith in Christ. And faith in Christ. Okay.
Who is the head of the church?
Who is the head? The head of the church. Anybody have anything else? I'm sure it's all similar.
Strong, mature, faithful Christians.
Strong, mature, faithful Christians. I believe that makes sense there. From the passage here, we see that we're to be, what's it say? So we come into the unity of the faith. So we're unified in the same faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. So we're unified by the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. Now this, I would say more specifically speaking of the church as a whole, okay, a perfect man being the whole body, the church there, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this being the body of Christ being brought to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in his image is why I put that. And then that we henceforth be no more children. He wants us to be mature and no longer children. And children are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And then are carried about with every wind of doctrine. This is speaking of the doctrines that come along and catch you by surprise or whatever. They toss you one way and you're like, ah, oh yeah, this thing here. And then and then you like major on this one doctrine over here, and then you're like, somebody comes along and throws something at. I'm not saying we, you know, often we'll find that we were wrong about something and we correct it, you know, but we're not to be tossed from one side to the other side, to and fro with every wind of doctrine that's blowing one way or the other. We need to be careful to make sure that we, as another passage says, study to make our study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's looking into the word of God and properly understanding it and explaining it to others, not being carried about and thrown one way or the next, or tossed one way or the next. And this is done, this every wind of doctrine is done by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, there's some who lie in wait to deceive knowing that they're lying in wait to deceive, and there's others who lie in wait to deceive not knowing that they're lying in wait to deceive. Some will teach you a false doctrine not knowing that it is a false doctrine. There are others who will know it's a false doctrine, and they teach it to you for the simple fact of trying to destroy your faith. And most of the time, though, you're going to run into people who don't realize what they're teaching is false doctrine. And so, unless they've understood that it is and rejected the fact that they're teaching false doctrine, even though they have recognized that they are, then that's another case altogether. But either way, they're this sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, they deceive and they are deceived as they toss or as they carry about children who have not matured from one way to the other, tossing them about to and fro with every wind of doctrine. All right, and the last thing here. As opposed to that, as opposed to being children tossed about, we're to speak the truth in love and grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, into Him, the head, Christ. Make sense? So we're to press on, to grow, and with that growing, we mature, and with that maturing, we become more and more steadfast in the faith and unmovable in doctrine. Now, let me say that if we're wrong about doctrine, we need to be moved. But if we're right, we need to be unmovable. All right, if you turn the page there, growth. We have here in our thing there, those up there, you cannot see this. Got to get the book, sorry. Growth. And if you're watching online and you don't have the book and you'd like it, just put a comment in or send me an email. The G in growth is to go to a Bible-believing Baptist church. And this is just an acrostic to help you with basic steps of growing spiritually. While you're going through this study, we're going to cover these issues in greater detail. These are just real basic, simple things. So, go to a Bible-believing Baptist church. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is just one of many passages that tell us the importance of meeting together. Brother Luke last night, or yesterday, posted a verse that I personally like. I can't remember the passage now, but it's in the book of Psalms, and it says, Behold how brethren to dwell together in unity. How perfect it, you know what? I'm just going to look at it right here. He's got it right there. Isn't that nice? 133:1-3. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. That's what it says. that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The idea here is you have brethren dwelling together in unity. That's
Amen.
That's the exciting thing about being able to be the church and to be together and have church meetings and what we call services. It's nice to be able to do that. And if you're a new Christian, whether you're here with us or listening online, you need to find a local Bible-believing Baptist church to join and be a part of, which we'll talk about in very, very, very basic, simple terms here in just a second. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as we've already read, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, read your Bible daily. This is important, very important. You're going to grow in Christ no matter how many times you've read through your Bible, no matter how many years you've been saved. It is very important to read your Bible daily. If you have trouble with your eyesight, or you have a hard time reading, or you have a hard time taking the time to do it, multitask if you must. If there's no other way to get your Bible reading in, listen to it. Okay? It's very, very vital to your growth as a Christian to somehow and in some way get in your Bible every day. It's not that we're saying read a verse. I believe that if you're going to grow spiritually, you need to read more than a verse. Although for a period of time, if you're like looking at one verse and studying and trying to learn what that verse means and looking at other passages, you obviously have to look at the context. But we want to make sure that we're in there every day. If you don't have a Bible reading program that you're on or schedule that you're using, Emmaline, what you can do is you can get the Baptist Bread out there. It has a Bible reading, like what passages you can read for that day. It'll get you through the Bible once in a year. Also, I have out there just a Bible reading check-off list that doesn't have a particular schedule. You just, as you read, you check off a chapter. You can read one book here, and then go over here and read another book. Just jump around and whatever, and then check it off each time, and then you get through the whole Bible on your own time. Then there's also a chronological Bible reading schedule out there. I say out there, it's next to the microwave out here. It goes through the Bible chronologically as it happens. So you'll go through and, well, to an extent, as it happened, okay? Because like the book of Job was written before the book of Genesis, but it doesn't deal with the book of Job until the time frame that Job was around, whereas it deals with the book of Genesis as the events that are written down took place, that's when you would be reading it. So although Genesis was written down later, when it happened was before, okay, if that makes sense. So anyways, there are plenty of options on your Bible reading each day. Don't miss out on that. It's very, very important to do. And there's one other verse that deals with that that we have here, and that's Acts 17:11, which says, "These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." So these in Berea, they were a studying people. They searched the scriptures to find whether what Paul was saying was true or not, or what the apostles, as they were preaching to them, they would study their Bibles to see if that's true. If you have no other Bible reading program or Bible study program, study what we're going over in Sunday school. Study what we're going over in Sunday morning. If the best you can do is take this Bible study that we have and study it all week long, then do that. But do something to ensure that you're in the Word every day. So letter R is read your Bible daily. Letter O, obey Christ, baptize. Once you're saved, you need to be baptized. It is a command of God God expects us to follow His example, Christ's example in baptism. And in fact, He commands us as Christians that have preached the gospel. He tells us to go, therefore, as all power is given unto Him in heaven and earth. He says to go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is the Great Commission. One part of the Great Commission is being, is baptizing. Okay, so those who get saved, we have a responsibility as a church to baptize them as they get saved. And they have a responsibility to submit to the obedience of Christ and be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, that was Matthew 28:19, by the way. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, it says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." This baptism is going to add you to the church. It's going to add you to the church that baptizes you. It's going to be an act of obedience. As in this passage, they came to Peter and they said, "What shall we do?" They were pricked to the heart. They were convicted already, and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you may." You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So these were supposed to repent and be baptized. Now that baptism is not so that their sins could be remitted or taken away, but rather the baptism was because their sins were taken away, signifying to others what had happened, the fact that their sins were taken away, the fact that Christ had washed them and made them clean. The fact that their repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as the message of the gospel was just preached by Peter, they were to repent, and then immediately after they got saved, they got baptized. That was the way that it happened in the New Testament, over and over and over again. They did that. So most of you that name the name of Christ have already been baptized. So this is something that you can simply look back and rejoice that it's already done. And those of you that are professing Christ and have not been baptized, consider that He commands us to do so and obey His command. So, D, go to church. R, read your Bible. O, obey Christ, be baptized. W, witness to others of Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." He says this will happen when you have the Holy Ghost. He was speaking to the Church of Jerusalem, First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, and he told them that when they received the Holy Ghost, were baptized with the Holy Ghost at that point. That was the baptism that was prophesied to take place, and it took place there in Acts chapter 2. He said that when that happened, they would become witnesses. Now, from that point forward, all Christians were to be witnesses. Now, in John chapter 4, and verse number 28, he says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" This is an example of witnessing. This woman at the well, as she was there, she spoke with Christ, and Christ told her of her sin, and told her of the Savior. She recognized her sin and recognized the Savior, and her works testified to the fact that she had believed. When she went to those men that she had been married to in the past, when she went to the men of the city and she told them, "Come and see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" So she says, "Come to Christ." So she goes and she's leading others to Jesus Christ. Notice it's a female. That's an awesome thing. Women have a responsibility to lead people to Christ. Men have a responsibility to lead people to Christ. It's not something to be ignored. It's not something to say, well, it's only the preacher that's supposed to do that, or it's only the men that are supposed to do that. No, every person who's been born again, if you love other people, and you should, and if you've been born again, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, and you have a love for your fellow man, if you love them, you're going to tell them about the gospel. You're going to tell them the good news, because there's some bad news that they're going to die and burn in hell forever if they don't repent and trust Christ as their Savior. So, if we don't, I was just reading yesterday a quote by an atheist. He said, if you really believe the Bible, how much would you have to hate someone to keep the gospel from them? Because if you really believe the Bible and you believe that everyone who doesn't believe the gospel is going to go to hell, how much do you have to hate someone to hide that from them? Is social acceptability so important that you would rather them go to hell than you be embarrassed? That's an important thing to consider. It's important to consider that every person will be one of two places in eternity. They'll either be in heaven forever or they'll be in hell forever. It all depends on whether or not they trust Christ as their Savior. And the only way that they're going to trust Christ as their Savior, as Romans chapter 10 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's what we're supposed to be as Christians, as preachers. We're supposed to be giving them the good news of Christ. And, of course, those who don't understand the bad news, we're supposed to explain that to them as well. So, letter W, witness. Letter T, thank God in prayer daily. That's important. We often go to God in prayer, and we often tell God all the things that we need, and we often do what we want and ask God for the things that we want, and we focus on maybe even the things that we would like to see for others, and we ask and ask and ask, but it's important, very, very important that we thank God. Very important that we spend time praising the Lord for what He has done, and not only praising Him for what He has done, but praising Him for who He is. It's good to praise God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Isn't that interesting? Even your requests are to be brought with thanksgiving. So as we go to God, make sure that we're praising Him or thanking Him. And also we need to, you know, we come to Him with requests, obviously, but we definitely need to be thanking Him for what He does and for who He is. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. She says, go to God in prayer. So he's got here, thank God in prayer daily. And obviously he means to go to God in prayer, period. But I believe that we often lack the necessary thanks that we owe to God, for all things. When we go to God in prayer, we should be going to Him, recognizing who He is, as Christ gave us the model prayer for the disciple, our Father which art in heaven. We recognize that He's our Father. We recognize He's in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. We recognize that His name is holy, that He is holy. And then we begin to ask Him. So we recognize who He is first, and then we begin to ask Him for the petitions that we have. And in fact, we ask that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Next, H, honor. Honor God with the tithe. I just wrote in there with it and offerings. Because the second verse that he deals with, I believe, deals mainly with an offering that is additional to the tithe. Correct me if I'm wrong when you look at it, but the first one, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. It's important to recognize that the tithe we'll spend time talking about that as we go through this study, and actually on Wednesday nights in several weeks, we're going to get down to the giving portion of our statement of faith. And in fact, I've corrected a couple of things that we had on there, and we'll discuss that when we get to that point. Because there were a couple of things that were more corporate-minded, and it was because of the way that I did the statement of faith when we started. I did a statement of faith before doing the study on how we handle the thing. So after doing more study, I found that there were a couple of things that were not correct. So we'll get into more detail on that, but notice here the purpose of the tithe is that there's meat in his house. Means that at that time, that was how the priests ate. The people brought the tithe, and the priests ate of the tithe. They would cook the offering on the altar, and then they would eat. It's like you bring food to the preacher, and he cooks it up on the grill, and there you go. But actually, the tithe also was enjoyed by the people of Israel. They'd bring their tithe, and they would, some of their offerings would be enjoyed by them. Not necessarily the tithe, but they'd bring their offering to the temple, maybe a sin offering or whatever. Now, sin offerings generally were whole burnt offerings. Nobody enjoyed any of it. It just got burnt completely on the altar. But there were offerings that they would bring where they would be cooked up, and then everybody would eat. So it wasn't just like, you know, it wasn't just the priests. It was everybody at that time. Now, whatever they didn't eat was left there for the priests as well. So the principle being that that everything's taken care of, and then also the priests. So then the other passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. And I'm going to read verse 1. This is what I call the Jerusalem Relief Fund, or the Judean Relief Fund, because it's regarding not the Corinthian church. It's not regarding offerings being brought in by the Corinthian church to take care of the pastor of the Corinthian church and take care of the needs of the ministry there in Corinth, but rather it's a collection that's taken up for the saints in Judea. Okay, and if you want more on that, that's Acts chapter 11. You can look at and verses 28 and 29, how they deal with planning for that relief, or 28 through 30. So he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So this is speaking, he actually, in verse 3 says, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall prove by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So this offering was for the saints that were outside of the Church of Corinth. Okay, this is what we today call our missions offering. Okay, so we have, we only have one offering we collect, we give on Sunday mornings. Usually is the way we handle it. Not opposed to doing an offering other times. It's just worked out to where we just do it on Sunday mornings. When we do the offering, whatever goes in there that's not marked is for the work of the ministry here. And then, of course, if you would like to contribute to the missionaries or to help to help take care of other saints outside of our church, that's a separate collection. Okay, that's something that's brought together for the purpose of outside ministry, and that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is talking about. It's a collection for the saints. This is, like I said, what I like to call the Judean Relief Fund, because there was going to be a dearth in all the region. In fact, let's look very quickly at Acts chapter 11. Just to get substantiation of that. This is why we, by the way, this is why we separate our offerings, you know, missions versus, you know, in-house ministry, so to speak. And that is because, the biblical example here is you have, a separate collection taken up for the purpose of outside ministry, which that's actually discussed more in 1 Corinthians 16 than it is here. But here is where we get our premise or why they did that. So verse number 28 says, "And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world." He says, "Which came, this came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which were, or which dwelt in Judea." That's where I get the term Judean Relief Fund. Okay? Because they're sending relief to Judea. Okay? Judea is the region near Jerusalem. Okay, the southern kingdom of Israel. It says, "Which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And this is what took place. The disciples, being Christians from all different churches, and Paul actually, that was one of Paul's things that he did as a missionary, as we call him. He went from church to church that he started. And collected stuff, food and money and whatever, collected relief for the saints in Judea and took it back to Judea for those in Judea. So this was something that was, I believe, a scriptural thing, something that they did, that was an important thing. It's something that I think that we also need to take part in. And that's why we give to missions. That's why we do that, those things now. We'll talk some other time about how we handle all of that and all that. There's some recent things that I've spoken with two of our three missionaries that we support. The third one, just haven't had the opportunity to. I was able to straighten out a few of the things that we had just kind of a miscommunication on. So we'll talk to that third one and so on. But anyways, we'll talk about that a little bit at another time. Any questions, comments, or anything on this study today? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity today to meet together. Lord, we pray that we take what we've learned, and Father, that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that glory would be to you both now and forever. And we look forward to all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.